Okay, so let's try to get started over here. So this week's parsha is a very long parsha, right? Whenever, like, you know, this comes up, like, I always, like, check the calendar way in advance. Okay, Matas Masa, and I'm like, okay, I gotta really start getting started tonight, Mikra. I'm doing okay so far. So Masa has got, like, one of those, like, lists, you know, in the Torah that you just can't help but, like, especially, like, that's alright. Especially, like, during Kriyas HaTorah, you just can't help but, like, wonder to yourself, you know, and just like, that was very inventive.
It's not my name.
So it's like, you just almost can't help but, like, wonder, like, what? You know, Rebbe Shalom, I'm like, okay, I believe you wrote the Torah. I do, right? But, like, throw me a bone over here, like a hint, something. Give me a clue. So Rashi gives us a clue. Rashi does give us a clue. So he brings down two pshatim over here. Lama nichtibu masos halalu, right? First of all, it makes us feel a little bit better, right? We're not, you know, like, apikarsim to thinking, why is the Torah giving us this long, seemingly really boring, unnecessary list? Right? So Rashi already asks the question, what do we need all these masos for? So pshat number one is that he says it's to tell us the chasadim of Hashem. Right, because the first 14 masa'is were in the first year that they were in the Midbar. And then there were 8 masa'is when Aaron was nifter, because they were thinking they were all, you know, the clouds went away and they were very worried about the goyim, and there was a whole milchama, right, and they wanted to go back to Mitzrayim. So that was 22. And in total there were only 42 masa'is. That means that there were 20 masa'is, says Rashi, over the course of 38 years. Which comes out to almost one masa'ah for every 2 years. Almost a little bit more, like 1 point something. So on average, that ain't bad. You know, so that way we know that Klal Yisrael weren't, you know, constantly on the move and na'im and metultalim and being thrown all over the place. It was okay, it wasn't the end of the world. So it's the Dalda Chasadim of Hashem. That's pshat number one, says Rashi. Pshat number two, he says that first pshat he got from Rabbi Moshe Hadarshan. Pshat number two, says Rashi, is Rabbi Tanchuma. Which I assume he's referring to Medrash Tanchuma. Does anybody know if when Rashi says Rabbi Tanchuma is referring to Medrash Tanchuma? Anyway, I assume so. So he says, he makes another drasha. He says, Mashal ma'adavar doyme, a melech, that his son is sick and he has to take him to a very faraway place for a refuah, to find a refuah. And when they were on their way back, so his father starts counting all the places. Oh, this, we, when we were on the way, so this is where we slept, and when we were over here, we got really cold, and then over here, you had a headache, etc., and so on and so forth. So, look, so what? Okay, what does that mean? So, l'cha'ayra, you know, al pnei hadvarim, it's an expression of chavivus. That when HaKadosh Baruch Hu counts all of these masa'is that we went through in the midbar, it's an expression of chavivus. Okay, so those are the two pshatim in Rashi, and now we have a few questions that we can ask on these two pshatim. So, first of all, Legabi, the first pshat in Rashi. So there's a whole parsha. When I say a parsha, I mean like a psucha and a stuma in Pa'aloscha, which, you know, wasn't so long ago. We're still in Sefer Bamidbar. That seems to indicate lehepich, right? In Perek Tes Pasuk of Gimel. Really, it's like the whole thing. I'll read a few psukim over here. It says, I must have written this down wrong. Maybe Perek Yud. Let's try Perek Yud. Yeah, sorry, Perek Yud. Should really correct that. So it says like this: V'yayim hakim es hamishkan kisa ha'anan es hamishkan ba'yava idus ba'er v'yal hamishkan k'mar eshad boiker. Right, the anan by day, the mari esh, the fire by night. Ken yet tell me the anan nichasem mari esh lailo l'si ha'olus anan el oil v'achrechin yisu b'nei sol. When the anan would go up, they would travel. Ubimkayim ashayishkan shama anan sham yachnu b'nei sol. When the anan would stop, that's where they would encamp. Alpi Hashem Yisu b'nei Yisrael, Alpi Hashem Yachnu. By the word of Hashem they would travel, by the word of Hashem they would camp. Kol yimei asher yishkan ha'aron al mishkan yachnu. As long as the Anan stayed stationary, so they would stay encampment. Ubaharich ha'aron al mishkan yavim rabim mishamar b'nei Yisrael mishmeres Hashem b'lo Yisrael. If it was there for a long time, Klal Yisrael would stay there for the whole time and they would not leave. V'yish asher yahon yavim mispar al mishkan, Alpi Hashem Yachnu v'Alpi Hashem Yisrael. Sometimes it would only be there for a few days. And again, by the word of Hashem they would go, by the word of Hashem they would encamp. Sometimes the cloud would only be there from evening till morning, and then in the morning they gotta go again. Or one day and one night, they would have to go. 2 days a month, so as long as the anan was there, that's how long they would stay. When it would go up, they would travel. And this is the final pasuk of this parsha. by the word of God, they would encamp by the word of Hashem, they would go, as Mishmeres Hashem Shamaru al pi Hashem v'yad Moshe, the Mishmeres, the Shmira, their station that they were expected to guard the word of Hashem, they did by the word of Hashem in the hand of Moshe. So it sounds like it was quite difficult. And if you don't want to believe me, I think the Pesukim itself sounds like it was quite, it was quite an avoda that they had to do over here. The Mefarshim, the Ramban, the Arachayim, the Sfarno, they all are busy explaining all the different details. Like sometimes they would be somewhere where they really didn't want to be there. It was no good. And they wanted to move. But if the cloud stayed, so they stayed. And sometimes they would be somewhere they would be somewhere where they had to travel for a long time. And then finally the Anan stops and think, oh good, now they start unpacking, right, and get everything set up. And then the next morning, go. Pack up and go again. And et cetera, so on and so with all the different sundry details of how each particular thing was a challenge. So it doesn't sound like it was such a picnic over here. It sounds like it was hard work. To the extent that the Sfarnoi, he borrows the language, but I think he's indicating something big. He says, the Pesukim are describing the Zchusan Shal Yisrael Belechtam Acharov Bamidbar, that they followed Hashem in the Midbar. Now, the Midrashim say that the Kodemar Hashem Zachati Lachesed Nuraich Avas Kulisach Lechtech Acharov Bamidbar Eretz Lezura is primarily referring to when Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim and they went into this Midbar with no idea how they're going to have food and water and clothing, etc., and all of their needs for millions of people. Right? If you figure there were 600,000 men above the age of 20, so if you count all the women and all the children, you're talking about at least 2 million people, right? Besides all of their animals, right? Where are we going to get water and food? But you see that the Sfarnoi is l'chayra indicating that this also was a big part of the Zachar l'chesed n'urayit, right? So we start off talking about the chesed of Hashem, and now it sounds like fakir, it's our chesed. Look how much we did for Hashem. We followed Him. So what's going on over here? Was it the chesed of Hashem that He made it that it really wasn't such a big deal, or was it no? Was it really a big deal? And fakir, it's our chesed. Question number two. Do these explanations have anything to do with one another? I mean, this is a question that you could always ask. Whenever, Rashi or the Midrashim bring, various explanations for the same thing, and, it kind of seems random. So, okay, you could say Shivim Panam L'Tayro, Kemaim Kepati Shifaitz Itzela, right? And there's many different ways of explaining it. But there's always, a certain, you feel like, okay, listen, Rashi could have probably brought another 10 Midrashim. Do they have anything to do with each other? Maybe not. Maybe yeah. Third question. In Parsha Shlach, okay, again, also, not so long ago, it was actually more recent than Baal Isla. I hope I wrote it down the right way this time. Perek Yud Dalek, Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Right after the Chet Hamaraglim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, this generation is not coming into Eretz Yisrael. Listen to the way he describes this. U'beneichem yiyu roim bamidbar arboim shana. Your children will be shepherding, so to speak, in the desert for 40 years, v'nasu es zinuseichem, and they will be bearing the burden of your znus, which basically means you're having strayed off the derech, ad toim pigrechem bamidbar, until your pigarim, a pegar is like a carcass, until your carcasses are finished dropping in the desert. That doesn't sound so pleasant. Like, it sounds like that the 40 years in the Midbar was not exactly like, oh, this wonderful, endearing thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembers. It was like, yeah, we have to just basically wander around until the older generation is finished dropping dead so we can go into Eretz Yisrael. Oh, that sounds real nice. So how does that shtim with the second shot that Rashi brings of this great Chavivus that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was busy counting all of the Masois, all of our travels and wanderings of the Midbar, while our fathers were dropping dead? Why do you put these two things together? Right? And also, I mean, think about what goes on in the Midbar. I didn't have time. I don't know if I would have the energy to do it either. But I would imagine if you would tally up all the events that the Torah describes that happens in the Midbar, you would come up with an overwhelming number of negative events and a few positive, nice things that happen. We were mekabel the Torah, right? There was the Be'er, there was Mataivu, right after that there was Shittim, right? The nice Midian. I just wrote down a few just off the top of my head. We had the Misayinim, we had Kairach, we had the Meraglim, the Misavim Taiva. We have so many times where they just fight with Moshe Rabbeinu and say, what are you doing? Why are you bringing us here? We're never going to go in by Edom. So many times that happens. You had Shittim by Edom, they say, the Makaishish, the Megadim. I mean, it's incredible. You just go through this whole list of what was going on in the Midbar, and it's just, you're thinking to yourself, gosh, maybe this is a piece of our history that we'd rather just put behind us Forget about it. Move on. No! The 42 Masais, I'm so happy to talk about them. It's such a chafibus. And over here is when this happened, over here is... Again, how do these two things go together? Right? And in Pinchas, which was last week, right? It also, again, doesn't sound so flattering. In Perek Chaf Vav, sorry, Pasuk Samechei, big Perek, right? Ki Amar Hashem Bahem, sorry, Ube'ela, after Hashem counted all of us that were remaining, Ube'ela Lahaya Ismir Pekudei Moshe Aaron Akayim. There was nobody left out of this whole counting from when Moshe and Aaron originally counted them, Asher Pakhtos Ben Esau B'Midbar Sinai, that they counted them in the Midbar. Ki Amar Hashem Lahem Moshe, Amurto B'Midbar, because Hashem said they're going to die in the Midbar. V'loi Noisem Lahem Ish, nobody's left, not one person, Ki'im Kalev Nifun Abishu Menun, except for Kalev Nishua. Gosh, that sounds awfully flattering, awfully endearing. I mean, just these, you know, you can't help but like scratch your head and be like, now HaKadosh Baruch Hu is counting all of these masalas and saying, oh, you know, my son, I love you so much. I have such chavivus. I just want to go over all of the masalas that happened in the Midbar. All of these wonderful things while you were dropping dead. You know, I mean, like, what is going on over here? Okay, next question. That was all question number three. That was like maybe the main question. That like question number three had a few numerous points to it. Question number four is why the muscle of a sick child? Stop. Like, why a sick child? Question number five, what in the world is this muscle supposed to mean? Right? Let's read the words carefully. Rashi says, Amar lai kan yoshan ninu. Over here we slept. We slept. Kan hoikar nu. Over here it was cold. We were really cold over here. We got really cold over here. Kan chashashta zoreshcha. Fine. Then there's one that only talks about the sun. So the muscle's fine, you know, if a king is walking with his son, fine, so he could get cold, but what does that mean? Where's the nimshal? Every muscle, the whole point is the nimshal, right? Of course, the king is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the son is us. So, fine, you could say, here you were really bad, here you were a little bit good, right? Here you were really bad again, here you were really bad again, right? What in the world does this mean? Over here, we slept? What does it mean? HaKadosh Baruch Hu was, you know, was, what? Like, where's the nimshal for the melech? Where's the melech getting cold, right? Okay, so now these are the questions, basically five questions. Let's try to see if we can maybe make some sense over here. There's an interesting medrash that I'm not a Bakim and Joshim. I saw this brought down in the biography of Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg, which came out recently, and I looked it up on my Bar Ilan CD. I found it. It's actually quite an... They're quoting it from one of his Sfarim, that people were malakid from his Shmuzin. And it's actually quite an obscure medrash. It's like one of those, like, you know, like a medrashim, like you've never heard of its name. Because like there's numerous medrashim that describe this, but there was one particular prat that it mentioned that was very important for this whole Shtikl Taira, and that I only found in this very obscure medrash. So apparently Rav Scheinberg was really holding. It's actually funny because in the book it says that someone once came to him. I forgot exactly what the story was, but like the Bachar or the Avreich said to him, you know, Rebbe, I try to learn and just like I feel bored. Right? I just feel bored from learning. Like, what am I supposed to do? And he answered an answer which I really don't fully understand, but it's worth mentioning. He said, what do you think I feel like? Don't you think I would love to experience a new Havaya of Abaye and Ravo? I know everything already. I'm so much more bored than you are. But I still have to go weiter and I still have to learn. So you do make the best of it. I mean, that's an incredible statement to make. He knows everything so much like that that there's a certain Bechinen which is boring for him. Now, the reason why I don't understand it is because, I mean, the more you go over something, the more chidushim you have, the more that you see things go together and you can compare and contrast. But I guess he was trying to make a point to the guy, you know, like that there's a certain bechina of boredom, a certain bechina of lack of ischachus that he doesn't get to see a totally new concept that he never saw before. Anyway, okay, that was totally parenthetical. So the Medrash says like this. At the time when Klal Yisrael were on their way out of Mitzrayim, so as we know from the Pesukim, from Chumash, Moshe told Klal Yisrael, okay, you have to make sure to ask the Mitzrayim for all of their gold and silver and clothing and, you know, all that stuff. So while everybody was busy, you know, doing that and basically emptying out Mitzrayim, Moshe Rabbeinu was busy walking around and around and around. What was he looking for? He was looking for Asmus Yosef. Right? He was looking for the casket of Yosef because Yosef had made a shvua. He imposed a shvua on Klal Yisrael that they would not leave Mitzrayim without bringing up his bones with them, and they couldn't leave. They couldn't go. The geula was going to be held up. Parnasa. He's looking and looking for 3 days and three nights, says the Medrash. He was busy wandering everywhere, right? And he was tired and hungry and worn out. Just in Yiddish, oisgevept, right? And all of a sudden, lo and behold, who should run into him but probably one of the oldest people that ever lived, Sarah Bas Asher, right? That's also this week's parasha, by the way. Sarah Bas Asher, she comes and she says, Moshe Rabbeinu, why do you look so torn? Why do you look so famatted, so worn out, so wiped? What's going on? So he told her, I can't find out specifically. So she says, here, come with me. I know where he is. So she pointed to a certain spot in the Nile River, and she said that because Paray in the Mitzrayim back then, they knew that Yosef had made a very, very severe shvuah on Kali Yisrael that you can't leave, you know, unless you take my bones. So they put him in a lead casket, and they sealed it from every angle, and they even used their kishuv to mamish make it impossible to get it out of there, and they dumped it in the bottom of the Nile River. So Moshe Rabbeinu starts calling out and he says, Yosef, Yosef, you know that Klal Yisrael can't leave without you, right? And you can't hold up the Geula, right? You have Schusim, Damin to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ask for Rachamim, come on out, right? And lo and behold, like a piece of straw floats to the top, Moshe Rabbeinu takes it and he's schlepping it, right? And everybody else is busy with the spoils of the gold and the silver and the clothing, and Moshe Rabbeinu is schlepping after 3 days of working so hard, he's schlepping this big casket, and yet he was sameach simcha gedoyla, he didn't feel bad about it, he had such a tremendous simcha that he had the urn of Atzmus Yosef. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him like this, and this is why I wanted to find this midrash. This is what I saw quoted in the biography over there, and this is what I wanted to shtel on. Moshe, chayecha, by your life, it's a lashon shvua. Loi davar katan asisa b'shul shalei chashashta al kesef izav, etc. It's not a small thing that you did that, you know, you basically ignored all the gold and the silver and the money, etc. So gamani b'shasi lukacha, when it's time for you to leave the world, I'm going to be the one to take care of you and nobody else. And that's going to be your reward. So Ad Kan Pachas Yosef. I mean, then the Medrash is Mamshech and says that Taka, when it came time for Moshe Rabbeinu to die, which is actually begins to be described in last week's parsha, how the Ribbono Shel Olam told him that you could go up and see Eretz Yisrael, but you have to appoint Yoshua. Yoshua is going to be the successor, and in this week's parsha, you have to fight Melchemes Midian, and then afterwards Heyasef El Amecho. It's time for you to be Nifter. It's actually an interesting thing if you think about it. How much time elapses over the course of Sefer Bereishis, Shmois, Vayikra, Bamidbar? It's like thousands of years, and then like from the end of Bamidbar, like throughout Dvarim, is like it could be just like a few days. I'm not sure exactly how much time it is, but a very short amount of time. Anyway, so here's the question. Hashem says to him, it's not a small thing. Why would Moshe think that? Why would he think that what he did was a small thing? And not only that, the Medrash already says that he was so happy. The Medrash says explicitly, he ignored all the gold and the silver and everything, and he was so happy that he was the one to be Zaycha to take out his Yosef. So what is Hashem busy telling him? You know, it's not a small thing that you did. Well, of course it's not a small thing. He knows that it's not a small thing. Well, what is he coming to Afuke? What's the Chiddush? So I think, could be, that the answer is, that what he meant is like this. If let's say, right in front of you, you've got two choices right now. You could either take all the money and the gold and the silver and everything, or you could be the one to be zeicha in this tremendous mitzvah of being the kind of shvua of taking out Atzmus Yosef. Right? It's right there. Munach lefanecha. Whichever one you want, take it. So fine, I'll take the mitzvah. Right? Chacham levi kach mitzvahs. That's what the Medrash says. This is about Moshe Rabbeinu over here. Chacham levi kach mitzvahs. However, what about the 3 days and three nights that Moshe Rabbeinu was fruitlessly wandering, or seemingly fruitlessly wandering around Mitzrayim looking for Kever Yosef? What about that? So I think it's that, when during those 3 days, that nothing came out of it, Be'etzim, L'cha'ira, nothing came out of it, right? He didn't find Yosef as a result of his efforts. L'chayra, what happened was that eventually Sarah Bas Asher saw, you know, Moshe, what's going on? And she said, oh, I know where it is. Come, I'll show you. Okay, so what was I wandering around for 3 days and three nights for? And those 3 days and three nights were time that could have been spent on the mitzvah, and it was also a mitzvah to take all the gold and the silver and the money. He could have gotten rich. Moshe Rabbeinu had to wait until the Luchos Shniyos to get rich. Right? Rashi says because the Luchos Shniyos was made out of sapphire and he carved it out, and whatever was left over he was able to keep for himself. That's how he got rich. Everybody else was rich from the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim already. So I think this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying to Moshe. Those 3 days and three nights that you were wandering around and wearing yourself thin and getting tired and hungry and sweaty and just getting totally wiped out, don't think that those 3 days is a davar katan. Don't think that that time and all the effort that you put in was for naught. Don't think that it was for nothing. Don't think that it's something small. That is huge! Because if you would have the mitzvahs in front of you, okay, I could either do the gold or so, the money mitzvah, the one that personally benefits me in my pocket, or I could do the one where, you know, there's, you know, being the kind of shavuos. Obviously, everybody knows, we all know that obviously the more bigger schar is where there's less personal vested interest. Obviously, at least, you know, generally speaking. So I think that what Kadosh Baruch Hu was pointing out to Moshe, that the chiddush of this medrash is that even though sometimes we see we're trying to do something, and there's no glamour, there's no flashy lights, there's no recognition. Not only that, it doesn't even look like we're doing anything. The whole zeis, that's huge. The Ribbono Shel Olam views that effort as being tremendous. So it's like this. There's a Orach Chaim on those psukim that I mentioned before about Klal Yisrael going through the Midbar al pi Hashem, Yachin al pi Hashem, Yisoh Esmi Shmeres Hashem Shemaru. He quotes a Zohar, even though he doesn't quote it by name, but the print, how did I know it's a Zohar? Not because I'm a Bucky in Zohar. I actually tried to open it and find what he was referring to. I couldn't. I'm really sorry. I couldn't figure out what he was referring to. But the parentheses, the editors, they put in the parentheses, they say that it's a Zohar that he's referring to. In any event, it's Al-Pi Kabbalah. He says that the Ribbono Shel Olam was bringing them through the Midbar in particular, specific places, because, and I'm about to say something that I have no clue what it means, but that's actually part of what I'm getting at. They had to remove and recapture certain sparks of Kedusha that were locked into the Sheikhin Midbar Tzia, whatever that means, Kaiches HaTomah, whatever that means, and there were certain places where they had to go to unleash and release these Nitzaitzais, these sparks of Kedusha. And they had, in certain places, they had to stay for a certain amount of time to get out the nitzaitzis of Kedusha. Other places, not as much time. Some places, it was enough just to pass by it. They didn't have to stay there at all. And that's the secret, the underlying secret of all the masois in the Midbar, why they had to be a certain amount of time here, and just a little bit of time here, just passing through here. It was to get out the nitzaitzis of Kedusha. So I would like to suggest as follows. Klal Yisrael did not know that this was going on. Klal Yisrael didn't know this was going on. They didn't know that there's this, and the reason why I think it's also mashma a little bit in his words, because the way he says it is, "Hayoideyon nistarais hayomeshayer shiur." The one who knows the secrets was weighing out and measuring every single, you know, encampment, how long it should be, whether they just have to pass through, etc. That motion seems to imply to me that Klal Yisrael wasn't aware this was going on. This was something that was happening behind the scenes. They were just, you know, being good Jews, right? Hashem tells us we have to go now. Okay, it's hard, but we're going to go. Hashem tells us to stay here. We don't want to stay here. It's not a nice place for whatever reason. I mean, they're surrounded by the clouds, so I'm not really sure what it means that one place is better than the other, but whatever it might mean, right? That's what the Ramban says. It's okay, we don't want to be here, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to be here. We're good Jews. We'll listen. But they were not necessarily aware of what was going on underneath the surface, the Nitzaitzis of Kedusha. So I think that that has a lot of similarity to the Medrash that I mentioned about Moshe Rabbeinu, that they were going through this situation of where they're basically just, you know, feel like they're wandering. I mean, that's the way the Pesukim describe it. The way the Pesukim describe it, Al Pi Pshutai, is that it was wandering. They were wandering through the desert. They were wandering through the Midbar, right? And they didn't necessarily understand, is there any purpose to what we're doing here? Like, basically, it just seems like we're just biding the time till the older generation drops dead, you know, that they're finished dropping dead, so we can finally go into it. So, you know, that doesn't really sound all that enthusiastic or uplifting. You know, it sounds like, okay, I have to bear this drudgery for the meantime until I can finally, you know, get past it and get out of it. You know, it's kind of like when you go to a theme park, La Havdil, right? So you want to go on a ride. So you have to wait in line for hours and hours in the baking sun. That's not fun. Right? You don't want to be doing that. It's just like, okay, I have no choice, right? I just have to bear it for the time being. So that's probably what, at least on the surface level, when you read the Pesukim about the wandering to the Midbar, that's what it felt like. That's what it was like. Okay, well, you know, fine, but this is what our Ribbono Shel Olam wants, this is what he wants. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu really was doing something tremendous under the surface. There was something very big going on, even though we weren't necessarily aware of it then, and could be that we're not even necessarily aware of it now. Right? What exactly that means? What does this mean? Sometimes it's Kedusha. Right? But something is going on. The effort and the difficulty and the weariness and the tiresomeness and the wanderings, it has a tremendous value to it. I would like to suggest the following. The Chesed of Hashem is this point. Theoretically, the Ribbono Shel Olam could have said, okay, you guys really messed up. You guys blew it. Alright? That's it. You're gonna feel the full force of my Midas Hadin. You're gonna be every other day I'm gonna have you moving from place to place. You're gonna melt under the Sahara sun. The Sahara is a desert, right? But the Ribbono Shel Olam didn't do that though. The way he viewed our situation, the state that we were in the Midbar, you know, he could have theoretically said, you know, listen, you guys, you're awful. You're just awful. But how did he view it? How did he frame, this is like, you know, the modern way of talking, how did he frame the situation? He looked at us as his sick son. Benoi Choyle. Coming back to the mashal that Rashi brings from the Tanchuma, right? He looked at us as Benoi Choyle. The idea that all the problems that happened in the Midbar, all of the horrible things that we did, all the times when we're yelling at Moshe and yelling at Hashem and complaining and doing avelis and saying we don't want that, we want to go back to Mitzrayim and we're rebelling and everything that happened, he viewed as symptoms of an illness. Now, if Rachmana Litzlan Le'olenu, you have a kid, not you, if a person has a kid who has a horrible illness, right? Whether it's a physical illness, a cognitive illness, a mental illness, right? Sometimes certain illnesses can be really hard to deal with. Really, really hard to deal with. As a matter of fact, I once read an article about a lady that had a child who had a developmental impairment which had no physical manifestation on his features at all. Like usually children that have special children, you can see on their face, you know, whether it's cerebral palsy, whether it's Downs, but there are certain ones, you know, that you cannot tell on the face at all. And this kid was just impossible to deal with. You know, he's off the walls and it just impossible. And he looks like a totally normal kid. And because of that, she would get looks from people and comments from people. And it was awful. It was horrible to deal with. Now, she could theoretically look at this kid and be like, I want to throttle him. He's ruining my life. But of course, she would never do that. Because this is her child. And he's ill. So of course, she looks at this and she says, this is just his illness. This is not him. Who he is, he's a halig and a shami. He's a tyrant and a shami. He's my son. And that's the way the Ribbono Shel Olam looked at us in the Midbar. All the things that we did wrong, all the mistakes that we made, every single last thing, the Ribbono Shel Olam, the chesed that he did for us, is that he viewed it as benoi chole. He's my sick son, he has symptoms of the sickness, right? And you know what? Sometimes when you have a chole, when you have a sick person, sometimes you have to do things that are not pleasant for the chole. It's not pleasant. It doesn't feel good. It hurts. For instance, sometimes, if someone's choking, just as a dugma, you have to hit him really hard on the back, or like, you know, in his stomach, to get him to knock it out. Sometimes, if someone has a heart attack, you have to push on his chest, or take these things that shock, electrical shocks into him. Right? Sometimes you have to feed a chayla bitter medicine. Sometimes you have to poke needles into him. I mean, there's things that, unfortunately, you know, that's the mitzvah. When a person is a chayla, when he's sick, sometimes you have to do things that are not pleasant. It's unpleasant. But when all these things are being done, you know, you see the Hatzalah guy and he's trying to save this guy's life and he's pushing and pushing and taking the thing and shocking him and he's putting needles into him and trying to, you know, give him oxygen. And, you know, like if you would be doing that to a healthy person, you'd be torturing him. I mean, literally, he might kill him if he's doing that to a healthy person. But when he's doing it to someone who's sick, he says he's doing the biggest chesed in the world. This is the biggest chesed. It's all chesed. The Ribbono Shel Olam viewed our situation in the Midbar, even though we did so many horrible things, and l'chara the list of bad things that are described are more than the positive things. The Ribbono Shel Olam did us a chesed that he viewed it as benoi chayle. These are just symptoms of the sickness, but he's my son. He's my beautiful, dear son. I need to take care of him. And the Meila, the Ribbono Shel Olam did not just force us, you know, to stop here and go there, stop, go here, stop, go, just to punish us and just to make it hard for us. Every every single step along the way, yes, it was hard. And yes, because it was hard and we listened, Zachartu lo chesed me'urayich. It's a tremendous chus for Klal Yisrael. Yes, it was very hard for us. But it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's chesed that every single step of the travel, every single step of the way, every station that we had to stop on, every place that we had to pass through, was for a particular, specific reason to be able to accomplish a refuah. It was to be able to accomplish, to bring out the nitzaitis, whatever that means, for the tikkun of Klal Yisrael, for their sake. And that was the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu there. Whereas it could have been, you know, every other day a new place just to punish you, just to make it hard for you. No, the person looked at this as b'nai choyle, and every single thing was for a particular purpose. Now, the Masoros HaMidbar, taking this one step further, if you really think about it, right, basically what's going on in the Midbar is you have like this situation of ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. And it could be that there are even more downs than ups. But let's not forget, Sheva Yipol Tzadik, the Kum. It's a simple ratio. For every one Kum, for every one Kima, there are seven Nefilois. That is a tzaddik being described. The tzaddik is described that he will have seven nefilos for every kima. For every time that he gets up, that he has a hatzlacha, he will have seven kishloinos, seven failures. So, if you think about it, really, the Midbar and what's going on in the Midbar is not just what happened, it's not just a certain historical event that happened in the history of the Jewish people. It's describing the story of our lives, both on the global communal level, on the national level of Klal Yisrael, and on the individual level. It's describing what I like to call our dynamic relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you're engaged in a relationship with someone, there are ups and downs. That is the nature of a relationship if you're engaged in a dynamic relationship. There are ups and downs, and that's what's going on in the Midbar. For every one up, there are seven downs. For every one atzlacha, for every one kima, for every one accomplishment, we have seven nefilos, seven kishloni, seven failures. And I actually wonder if you would actually tally up all of them, maybe if the proportion would come out that way. And I want to suggest that is the chavivus. It's similar, not exactly the same thing, but that is the similar concept of what we described before by Moshe Rabbeinu, the 3 days of seemingly wandering fruitlessly, pointlessly, without any hesig whatsoever, without any accomplishment, just wandering, just becoming famatet, worn out, hungry, tired, just feel like I want to plot. And yet it's so chaviv to HaKadosh Baruch Hu because of the effort, because you're engaged. And the Ribbono Shel Olam looks at these masa'if, these 42 stations that were the stations throughout the Midbar, and he looks at what we were doing, and he takes an overall look at the whole thing, and he says, my children are engaged in a dynamic relationship with me. They're working at it, they're constantly trying, they're constantly moving, they're constantly going. They're constantly with me. And that is the biggest chavivus by the Ribbono Shel Olam. And lamrot all of the kishlinus and all of the horrible things that we did, the Ribbono Shel Olam looks at the sum total and he says, I have such a chavivus for my children. I have such a chavivus for Klal Yisrael. And yes, all the psukim that describe toim pigrechem amidbar, those are the harsh measures that sometimes there are no choice but to take with the chayle. You have someone who's sick, he's ill, you have no choice. Sometimes you have to do things that are unpleasant. But it's with a chavivus. It's not looking at this is my enemy, this is someone who's, I just can't stand him, I want to get rid of him. No, it's b'ni chayle, it's my ill son, I want to help him. And he's engaged with me. And I want to find that that's the pshat. I would like to suggest, hoikar nu, yoshanim nu. Why does the mashal speak as if the king is also there sleeping with the son? He's also getting cold with the son because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us all the time. Hashem tzilcha al yad minecha ve'alcha gam aloy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm also in galus together with you. When you're in galus, it's the galus hashchina. These are not just words that Hashem says. He's there with us. It's a dynamic relationship also from our side and also from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's side, kiviyachol. That He's there with us every single step of the way. The Mishnah says that what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say when a Russia gets destroyed? He says, kolani meiroishi, kolani mizroi. It's a Mishnah, if I'm not mistaken, in Sanhedrin or Makos, right, that when a Russia has to suffer the death penalty, the Shechina kiviyachol says, I have a headache, my arm aches. Right? He's always with us. That's the mashal. That's the nimshal of the mashal. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, throughout all of our difficulties, throughout the Sheva Yipol, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there with us. He's not only there with us when we have the vakam. He's there with us at every single step of the way. There's a pasuk in Yoshua. I'm not a bucking like these things. It's just like, you know, sometimes you see this here and see this there and you put things together. There's a pasuk in Yoshua. I'm learning Yoshua at night with my father-in-law. So we're toward the end now. The last perek is like the final speech that Yoshua gives to Klal Yisrael. So there's a pasuk over there where he's describing. We actually have it in the Haggadah. It's part of the paragraph. It's Maschilin Begnus, right? Where Maschilin Begnai, right? We talk about Terach. So it says Vo'ekach es Avichem Avraham. Abraham, right? I took your father Avram from the other side of the river. I brought him through all of Eretz Canaan. And I increased his seed, his offspring. And Rashi comments on the fact that the word is written Vav Aleph Resh Vez without a hey. There's a Kri Nexiv. So if you would read it as it's written, it would say Va'arev. And I thought, what does that mean? So Rashi says, "Kama merivos v'netzionos asisi imoy ad shelo nesati lezera." How many fights and trials that I did with him until before I finally gave him children. Now, I gave a whole list of, you know, a bunch of things that happened to us in the Midbar. Let's think about this. Avraham Avinu had the whole sechsuch with his father Terach. His father Terach, you know, growing up, I had a friend whose father was not Shemir Shabbos. And it caused him incredible, incredible emotional pain. I mean, just incredible. It's indescribable, the emotional pain that he was going through. So, you know, let's just try to extrapolate. You know, Avraham Avinu, he discovers God, right? And he realizes, Hashem Echad, Ushmai Echad. And here my father, my parents, my family, everybody around me is busy bowing down to these ridiculous pieces of stone or wood or whatever it is. So he had that. Then after that he had Nimrod, which was a result of his father. He had his brother Haran was murdered by Nimrod. He was totally barren for many, many years. He suffered with Sarah. They were totally barren. He had to leave his home place, Lech Lecha. He had to go to a totally new place, right? Then again, his father Terach, who was going with him and seemed like Terach was also going to go with this mahalach of doing tshuva, he died. He never made it. He stayed back there, right? Then he had Light being captured by Stein. Light with his daughters, the embarrassment was beyond belief. Then he had to marry a new woman, Hagar, a Shifra. Avraham Avinu didn't have, you know, he didn't have such an easy life. Kama meribos v'nisyonos. Till finally, he got Yitzchak. The Shaila is like this. What does Rashi mean by meribos? Fights. Right? If you, the way Rashi's teaching the pasuk, it sounds like the pasuk is saying, the drush of the pasuk is, that I fought with Avram for so long. Hashem is talking, and Hashem says, I fought it out with Avram for so long before I finally gave him Yitzchak. What does that mean? I understand, we all know the Asar and Nisyonos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you don't mind just holding off questions until the end, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him all of the ten Nisyonos, we know about that, but what does this mean that I fought with him? You know, that, what does that mean? So there's a medrash which Rashi brings most of the medrash, but I want to read it from inside because like it's a little bit like comes out a little bit more in full, which is actually by the Akedah, but I think it helps to understand a little bit what I'm getting at. It says like this. He put out his hand to take the knife. The aim of Merida's demise, his eyes were flowing with tears. The knife lays demise la'ain of Shal Yitzchak, and his tears were falling into Yitzchak's eyes. May Rachman Nusay Shal Abba because of his fatherly sense of compassion for his son. Nevertheless, the heart was rejoicing to carry out the will of his creator. Now listen carefully because I don't fully understand what's going on in this part. The heavenly angels were gathering in groups up on high. Mahavan Savchin, and all of a sudden the Medrash for some reason switches over to Aramaic. Mahavan Savchin, what were they screaming? Nashamu Mesilois, Shavas Oiver Oirach, Hofer Bris Maas Orim. The paths have become desolate. All the passerbys have ceased. The covenant has been annulled, and he has spurned the cities. It's a pasuk. They're quoting a pasuk. And what do they say is pshat in the pasuk? Ein ritzayne b'Yerushalayim u'b'beis HaMikdash. Hashem clearly doesn't want Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash to ever happen. Because he was eventually going to give this to the offspring of Yitzchak Avinu. Clearly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want this. He doesn't take into account a human being. The zchus of Avram, the merit of Avram, did not stand by him. It didn't help him. There's no man, there's no creature that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created that really could stand before him that has any significance. So what exactly they meant, I don't know. But I'm not the only one that didn't know. Obviously, my not knowing and your not knowing is not on the same level as this. But listen to this. Amar Yaha Hizkal Avram Tameya. So Avram heard this. Apparently, it sounds like Avram heard this. And he was just blown out of his mind. What in the world are they saying? I can make sense of what's going on over here. And then the Medrash seemingly segues. And he's talking now to Hashem, and according to the way Rashi brings it, this is after the Akedah. Yesterday, meaning previously, Amarta Kibi Yitzchak Kikara Lachazara. You told me that my offspring will be by Yitzchak, not by Ishmael, by Yitzchak. The nation will be built through Yitzchak. Chazarta Vyamarta Kachna is Bincha. Then you told me, take your son and bring him up as a korban. And now you're telling me not to do anything? Atma! Tmiya, Tema! This is a wondrous kasha! This is like a Merab Sinigra! Ribbono Shel Olam, what are you telling me? What is going on over here? Amar Lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Avram. So Hashem said to him, Avram, Lo Yachalu Brisi. I do not desecrate my covenant, and I don't change that which comes out of my lips, so to speak. When I told you to take your son, I never told you slaughter him. I told you bring him up. I told you that because I wanted to experience the love, the endearment. Just because it's such a chiba, it's such a chavivus for you, it's like I want you to bring him up to me, so to speak. A sick thing? Fine. You brought him up, the kiyamta devarai, and you upheld what I told you. Now put him down. We're all finished. What's going on in this medrash? I don't know. I really don't. I don't know. I don't know what the masumatan is. But one thing is clear. Avram Avinu had it out with Hashem. He had it out with him. You know, obviously when you have it out with Hashem, you have to be careful with the words that you choose, right? The Gemara tells us that there were a few people that were metiach dvarim tapim malo. They spoke too strongly towards Hashem. Right? You have to be careful. You know, you have to speak with respect. But nevertheless, he had it out with him. He, you know, so to speak, he was duking it out. He was fighting with Hashem Kibiyahu. You know, Hashem, what's going on over here? First you tell me this, then you tell me this, then you tell me this, and it seems like one big sneer and I can't make any sense of it, everybody's smiling, what do you want from me? So, again, I think this brings us back to the point that I was mentioning before. The story of the life of Klal Yisrael and the story of the life of the Jew is a story, it's a drama. It's a dynamic relationship that we're engaged with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And sometimes it's going to feel like you're going toe-to-toe with him, so to speak. Sometimes, you guys know what that expression is? It's an expression in boxing, going toe-to-toe. I'm really sorry, I grew up in America, so I use American expressions. Sometimes you feel like you're going, like you're at odds with Hashem Kibiyachol. Sometimes you feel like, you know, it's a fight, so to speak. Right? It's Merivlis, Vinicius. I mean, listen, you could theoretically say that Hashem brought many fights upon Avram, but not that he was fighting with him, but that's not the mashmos of the Lashon. First of all, because we're darshaning from the fact that it says, V'arev, I fought. Right? So it sounds like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's the one who put on the boxing gloves, Kibiyachol, to duke it out with Avram. And furthermore, he doesn't say, hey, Vesi, Allah, I brought upon him. He says, Asisi Imai. All these fights and nisyonos, all these fights and trials that I did with him. In other words, the Ribbono Shel Olam is engaged with us and we're engaged with him. And sometimes, you know, to use a very, very mundane example, you're driving down the street and you need to find a parking spot and you're about to get one, someone gets in before you, then you go over here, you get cut off. What do you want from me? Why are you doing this to me? You know, sometimes, you know, this is a very mundane example. You know, let's use a better example. You know, sometimes you try hard and you want to learn, like, your chavrusa dumped you, and then the Rebbe, who was the best maggid shir that you ever had, he left and went to a different yeshiva, right? And then the air conditioning in the basement just broke and you're sweating bullets during the 9 days when you can barely even take a normal shower. And so there's just like a hurry, what do you want here. God is like, I'm just describing a few examples. You know, there's it's endless because that's this is, you know, this is the story of life. Kama merivais v'nisyainais asisi imay. This is not, you know, we have a tendency to feel like that when we have these tainas, so to speak, on Hashem, we have a tendency to feel like, yeah, I'm not really supposed to think that. Let me quash that thought really quickly before it gets out of here. No, fakir. Fakir. If you're doing that, if that's happening, where sometimes you feel like, you know, Hashem, come on, what's going on? Right? What is this? That means that you're engaged with Him. It means that you're engaged in this dynamic relationship. It means that you're following the path of Avraham Avinu. It means that you're following the path of the Midbar. You're going along all the stations of your life. And what's the main kunz? The main kunz is like this. The Ribbono Shel Olam said there were so many merivas and so many nisyanis, but it was all to lead up to Zarei Shel Yitzchak. In other words, that it comes back, sometimes we feel, we all have stations in our life that we go through. Basically, if you look at it, life really, in essence, is a journey. We're all taking our journey in life that starts in the moment that we're born and ends the day that we die. And every single one of us has many, many stations, many stopping points. We have passing points and we have stopping points. We have our masa'is. We have all of our different stations that we go through in life. And a lot of it, for most of us, probably most of the time, we just don't get it. We don't see it. Like, Hashem, I just don't see anything happening. I feel like I'm going nowhere. I just feel like I'm wandering. I just feel like I'm purposely, aimlessly, endlessly just, you know, being metulful, nav and nav ba'aretz, just going from one place to the next, getting smashed here, falling there, failing there. Yeah, every now and then I have an up. And you know, sometimes you just get the sense of like that the overwhelming majority is just a matzav of lo yutzlach, just doesn't go. It's just not happening. And what we have to understand is that the Ribbono Shel Olam is with us because it's not any particular hatzlacha per se that is the point of life's journey. That's not the point. The point is that throughout it all, we are ongoingly engaged in a dynamic relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And it's a relationship that has its ups, and it's a relationship that has its downs. And a lot of times it feels like merivas, fights, and nisyanos, as if you're like at odds, so to speak. But really, what we need to remember is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us. It's Hoikar Nu, Yoshanin Nu, like the mashal that we said before. The King is always there with us. The Ribbono Shel Olam is there with us, no matter what. He's engaged with us, and we're engaged with Him. And every single station, every single step of the way, is specifically mapped out and planned out. And even though we don't understand what's going on, we don't see these nitzaitis of Kedusha, we don't understand what's happening. But we have to know, and we do know, that the Ribbono Shel Olam is taking all these different pieces of our life, right? And He's putting every single piece exactly where it needs to go in the puzzle to achieve the tikkun that we need on the individual level and on the national, communal level. And that when we feel throughout the way that it's like, you know, that it's just like, it's this sheva yipol v'kam. It's like as if the ratio is just, as if the odds are fighting against us. That whatever we do, we're going to have 7 nefilos for 1 kima. Then you know that you're doing the right thing. Then you know that you're on the right way. Then you know that the journey that you're taking in your life is the journey that has the greatest chavivus to the Ribbono Shel Olam. When you feel that it's a matzav of merivos v'nisyanos, then you know that you're engaged with the Ribbono Shel Olam in a dynamic relationship, and there's no greater chavivus to the Ribbono Shel Olam than that. Shkoyach.